to get into the Word tonight, amen. So turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 4. Father, I thank you orchestrate everything said and decreed tonight. Change us by your Word. We're here to be changed. Have to be changed. Need to be changed. James chapter 4 verse 11 says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that thou judgest another?" Here we have James. Understand, I don't believe anything was put in scriptures lightheartedly. You know, you have 27 books in the New Testament. I believe every verse was handpicked by God with anointing on it, with purpose on it. Nothing was put in by accident or by mistake, and stuff was selected intentionally that we need to grow up and step into the image of Jesus Christ. And one of the principles we see repeated in scripture is do not judge your brother. Amen. In fact, we're familiar with Luke 6:38, where it says, "Given it shall be given unto you," right? Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Shall it be given unto you the same as you meet, you'll receive again, basically. That "given shall be given" is preceded by "judge not, be not judged." It's the same principle. And God repeatedly tells us you cannot afford to judge your brother, meaning somebody else in the body of Christ, somebody else in your church. We've been talking here for some time about walking as a covenant body of Christ. When you got saved, you became a member of the body of Christ. You became a member of the church. And God demands His church flow in unity. He says, "One will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000. Amen. He says, "If two or more agree, it'll be done." God is a God of unity. Repeatedly through your New Testament, He talks about the unity of the saints. Amen. About a body being without strife or without schism. That He's raising up a church without criticism or judgment. It is vital that we as New Testament Christians lay aside the human tendencies, the flesh tendencies, to criticize or judge or tear down somebody else. Because God says it limits the anointing. Paul came to the Corinthian church and he says, "I wanted to give you meat, something you could chew on, something that would take you into the higher levels of walking in the power of God." He says, "But instead, I can only bring you milk because you're still babes." And he says, "I know you're still babes because I hear that amongst you there is criticism, debate, envy, strife." He says, "Are you not children and walking as babes, walking as men?" Amen. You're walking in the flesh. We are required, if we're going to go into the glory of God, to unify as His body. And unification doesn't mean you agree with everybody. Doesn't mean you, how can I say it, want to hang out with everybody. But it does say that you do not tear down anybody. You are not allowed to attack each other in the body of Christ. And we've been talking about what does it take to walk as a New Testament covenant Christian? What is it that I can learn that God can use me in the end times to manifest His glory? What is it I need to do to be able to be seated in the church where God would place me and that no devil can take me out? And we listed four rules of covenant keeping, right? Rule one was do not criticize or condemn your neighbor. Rule two was refuse to be offended. Rule three was to learn to serve one another. And the fourth one is to obey the Holy Spirit in all things. In fact, we passed out cards. We'll give them out later again after service tonight if you want any of the cards that list these rules. Remember, it was SOAR, the acronym. And we're focusing right now on rule one about not criticizing or condemning one another. And I want to bring this point clearly home because it really is one of the most important. That you cannot go into the love of God, which is the glory of God. The glory of God is the love of God in extreme tangible manifestation. It's when the love of God overflows, it overpours us as containers, it will manifest His glory. And you cannot go into the glory of God if you don't go into the love of God. And you can't go into the love of God being critical, condescending, or judgmental. You can't do it. I brought this out this morning as a message we're going to bring forth here soon. God's been showing me criticism. Judgmentalism in the body is not so much as a decision as it is being filled with God. If you're filled with the Spirit, it removes your inclination to criticize. People can treat you wrong and you'll just say, God bless them. Oh, bless their darling heart. Amen. Instead of cursing and condemning and God, take their name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, what the flesh tends to want to do. When you're full of the Spirit, you don't criticize or condemn. Amen. The two oppose one another. And if you want to move to that place that you stay filled with God, you have to learn how to control your tongue as how you use it against other people. You're not allowed to tear each other down in the body of Christ. Amen. So we have to be people that do not condemn one another. And so the first area that you have to guard against being judgmental is in bringing direct accusation or gossip towards someone. The enemy will try to show you flaws in other people. And if there's not any, he'll make them up. We have to guard against direct accusation or gossip towards somebody else. And as you develop in your Christian walk, you may get very good control of gossip. You'll learn to say things like, my ears aren't a garbage dump anymore. You can't tell me those things. Y'all don't want to hear about anything negative about people in my church. Amen. Don't try to gossip in this church. This is a gossip-free zone. It better be. Amen. If you are involved in gossip towards other people in the church, you are violating the first law of covenant keeping in this body. You're not allowed to tear each other down. Which helps me. Because some of you may have been like me. I wasn't the one that wasn't the perfect, how can I say, social creature growing up. Amen. I was more of a nerd, I guess, who liked to play ball. I was more of a redneck nerd. I don't know if those almost sound like they don't go together, but I was one. Amen. And so that's who I was, and who you were may not have fit in into everybody's role as being the perfect, you know, socialite within school or your circle of friends. And I got attacked a lot growing up. How about you? I mean, kids can be ruthless. Adults can be ruthless. And so I got attacked a lot. You know, or ridiculed or whatever. Whatever. Anything you have that doesn't agree with everybody else, they're going to attack you over. And it's valuable to me to know I can come in a group of believers that won't attack me. That I can be different, not have to be just like everybody else, and still fit in. That my differences will be embraced versus rejected. You follow me? And that's what we want in this church. If you look around, we don't have a whole lot of conforming people in here. We don't have a whole lot of, you know, people that are the perfect business looking, you know, model image of upstanding social background. We got people in here that were drug heads, drunks, in bondage to everything out there. Amen. Didn't necessarily fit in. And God brought you to a place you could get free. And what good would it be for God to bring you to a place where you can get set free, but you can't fit in? I want you to know we declare this church as a church you can fit into. If you have a heart for God, you fit in. If you want the things of the Spirit, welcome to the family. You're under our covering, and you're protected by the covenant rules of this church. And one of the major requirements is you are not allowed to be ridiculed, picked on, mocked, or scorned. We may tease a bit, but not in a painful fashion. This is a protected zone. In the world, they'll attack you. But the church has got to be a protected zone. It's got to be where you can come and you can relax and you can breathe. It's got to be where you can come and let down your facades that you have to put up in the world to present the right image to them, and you can let down the facades and be yourself. It's got to be a place where you can come and kick back and enjoy God and enjoy each other. I don't want to hang out with people that don't like me. I don't want to hang out with people that behind my back they're speaking against me. I don't want to hang out with people that in front of me are coming against me. I want to hang out with people that have made a decision, even if I'm totally different from them, they will receive me because we're both touched by the blood of Christ. And that's what this church is and will continue to be. A safe zone for people that are perfect and people that aren't. Did you follow me? People are the model, you know, the perfect model of model citizenry and have never, you know, said a bad word in their life, and people that have. I want everybody to be able to come here and to be safe and they're not attacked. I want you to know, I want you to feel comfortable when you come in this church. There are no cliques rising up that you can't be part of. Amen. There's no groups that don't want you around or you can't hang out with. You can hang out with anybody in this church. You are a part of the end time body of Christ, and we must hang together. Gross darkness is rising up against us, but we have to be a people of light that refuse darkness to have interaction within us. And gossip and backbiting, strife, jealousy, and division are all little veins of darkness that would try to fit in and weave itself into a people of illumination. Do you see that? When you invite in gossip, when you allow criticism to come off your tongue, you're in a body of the anointing, a body of light. Yeah, you are inviting a string of darkness, a strand of darkness to escape through your mouth and start weaving through the body. And we have to be people that shut down that out coming out of ourselves, and we shut it down coming out of anybody else in the church. And we say, this is not a church of criticism and condemnation. It's not a church of gossip. It's a church of love. It's a church of embracing those that have been made righteous by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you follow me? So the first thing we do is we shut it down coming out of our own mouth. So what happens? The enemy tries to disguise it. Amen? He tries to make it seem spiritual. He tries to tell people, well, you just have the gift of discernment. There is no gift of discernment. It's not in Scripture. There is a gift of discerning of spirits, but not discerning of people. Did you follow me? God's not gifting you to see over the people in the church's life unless you're the pastor. He may show you if there's somebody come in that is a danger that you have to be on guard against, but not that you have to warn everybody against. If you see something that's dangerous, come and tell me. Tell Rebecca, we'll deal with it. But it's not your job to be the administrators of correction in the church. So what you do is you pray if you see something. But too often within the church, we have people that think they have this gift of discernment. And they feel it's their job to warn everybody against what they picked up. And too often what they picked up is wrong. Or administered improperly. Amen? And it's really the same judgmental attitude disguised with a spirituality. Well, the Lord has shown me. Verse is saying, that girl comes in dressing like a floozy. I mean, I tell you what, she I don't believe she's living right, you know, which is, you know, gossip. They say, I have discerned in the spirit that she is not righteous before God. Amen? Same spirit disguised as if it's spiritual. That's why I don't want anybody in here operating in the gift of discernment. Amen? Discerning a spirit says you recognize when there's a demon behind something, and it can be addressed usually by casting out one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. But it's amazing. There's nine gifts, right? Tongues, interpretation of tongues and prophecy. There's the gift of faith, working of miracles and healing. There's the words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. Nine of them. And in the average flesh-minded church, it seems like discerning of spirits, or discernment as people would call it, seems to operate in more people more often than everything else put together. I mean, if you had the gift of discernment, it would seem like you'd also have maybe the gifts of healing or tongues of interpretation, tongues of prophecy. But it's amazing how somebody can get 900 hits of discernment in the body and never give a single prophecy that's of God. Something's wrong. It's the attitude of the accuser of the brethren manifesting through suspicious hearts. People that have been hurt in the past, so there's a distrust within them, so they walk around always with a distrust, suspicious eye, questioning everybody that comes in, everything that goes on. You've already been contaminated by hurt. And now the enemy's convinced you you have a gift of discernment. It's not as the same working of the flesh that, you know, that Paul lists repeatedly that we should not be involved in. If you feel like God's showing you stuff regarding people in the body, if you really think God's showing you something, then you be sure you bring it to me or Rebecca or Patty. Bring it to leadership. And we will let you know whether or not you really heard God or not. And if you're really confident you're hearing God, you should be confident enough to bring it to leadership to test it. But instead, we have people want to meet people in the parking lot and tell what they suspect because they really are not confident they heard God. They're only confident enough to share it with everybody else in the body. This should not be in the last day body of Christ. Do you follow me? And if you really discern something, and you're walking in love, and you think it's something needs to be dealt with, take it to the person. Well, they may not receive it. So you're going to tell it to everybody else? A true covenant Christian will not let criticism improperly come out of their mouth under any conditions. Amen. In fact, they will move to the point they refuse to even witness flaws. Because the enemy is an expert at showing you flaws in other people. You may know what I'm talking about. He will show you other people's shortcomings, not the Holy Spirit. Amen. The fallen spirit. And you have to come to the point you refuse to see it. You know, you're walking around and you see something, the devil says, well, this or that about them. You have to reach down, put on your colored glasses, and say, I see them through the blood. Now shut up, Mr. Accuser. Because Satan, when he accuses, he doesn't just accuse you to you. Amen. He accuses you to everybody else. And if you become a gossiper, if you become an accuser, you are sowing a seed that allows the enemy access to accuse you more. Did you follow that? Words are seeds. And when you gossip critically about somebody, you've sown a seed of judgment that will come back towards you 100-fold. And you wonder why nobody likes you or everybody's suspicious of you. You sow the seed for it. You know what? I like to hang out with people that don't gossip. I like to hang out with people that don't criticize other people in the church. Amen? And I get very uncomfortable around critical people. Now, if you're comfortable around critical people, it could be because you like people that agree with how you operate. You want to know what makes a critical person uncomfortable? When they say a nugget of gossip and everybody looks at them like, what are you doing? Well, I was just thinking. Amen. Well, think and speak not. And then cast down what you were thinking. To shut down criticism and judgment in the church, we got to become the people that refuse to respond or to agree with you. Follow me? So a covenant Christian refuses to tear each other apart. A whole lot of people in the church walk in the gift of suspicion. They walk around as fault finders, looking for error. They consider themselves the watchdogs of the church. God set me on a pedestal to watch over the church and to find those, you know, walking in darkness. Well, Paul said, beware of dogs, including the watchdogs. God didn't assign you a watchdog of the church. He may have assigned you a watchman, but not a watchdog. Now, be a man or a woman of God and pray for the things you see. And you know what? If you start praying for what you see that is negative, the devil will quit bringing it to you. You start lifting people up, is Satan accusing them? You lift them up, Satan will stop accusing them to you. There is no gift of suspicion as well. There's no gift of discernment. Amen. These attacks can be hidden in the smallest detail. The smallest thing the enemy will inflate to make you think negative of somebody. You know, you're having the church dinner and you notice he took the last brownie. He is so self-centered. Did you see that? He was just thinking about himself. You didn't know whether he's taking the brownie to somebody else. Could be stuffed it right in his mouth. Oh, what a glutton, what a glutton. The enemy will show you this stuff and then try to create an image of you, a negative image towards somebody based on some little bitty thing that took place. Maybe he likes brownies. Amen. Let it go. With Jesus, they brought the same things. He didn't wash. They told you didn't wash. Your disciples haven't washed. You healed on the Sabbath day. You shouldn't heal on the Sabbath day. What was going on? Critical. The same critical spirits that will attack you in the church were attacking Jesus through the Pharisees. This religious, critical, condemning, self-edifying spirit was trying to create disharmony with God. You have to guard against it. Because every single Christian will deal with this area of attempted to bring you into the place of being the accuser. Remember we found out the devil was a cat? C-A-T, he condemns, accuses, and tempts. And he tries to get people to operate, give him access to operate through them to make you the accuser. To get you to be a judgmental person. And you can't do that in the end time church. You know, we talk about staying in the Word. If you want to be a revivalist, staying in the Word. Having a prayer life, praying in tongues. But all these things about the Word and tongues and church are really to develop us. It's there to develop us to live at a higher level, healed. And what's the higher level? Part of it is to walk free of condemnation. Before you got saved, before you got into the Word of God, I will guarantee you were a gossip. You were a talebearer. You told stories about other people. Amen. Somebody got down, everybody to pile on them. And you have to learn not to do that. You have to learn not to tear each other apart. There should be no cannibalism in the church. In fact, look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, go to verse 14. It says, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love God above everything else. Did it say that? You and God will have a loving relationship and nothing else matters. Does it say that? It says, you shall love your neighbor. The neighbor is talking, it's a covenant term, it's meaning in the church, those you're in covenant with. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. God says that fulfills the entire law. So what would violate the law? To attack your neighbor. Hey, I'm here to tell you, gossip, criticism, and judgmentalism is not love. I would not consider it loving me for people to judge me or condemn me, criticize me. Amen? I would not consider it loving me for people to criticize me. Amen? Well, you know, he's not so fat if you consider how old he is. I don't want to hear that. Amen? Might inspire me to lose some weight, but I don't hear it. That would not be loving. So if we're going to walk in love, we can't tear each other apart. See, now Vicky, I dropped my pen accidentally. She's trying to steal my pen. She's a klepto. I can see right now she's a klepto. That's where it starts. Amen. Just these thoughts that come in. When you see something, you witness and a thought comes in and you feel like you need to voice it. You don't need to voice everything. Put my pen up here where she can't get to it. Somehow she mystically sucked it out of my Bible to fall down right in front of her. And it says, the next verse, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, in other words, if you criticize, condemn, and tear each other apart, if you operate in envy and jealousy and strife, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. To consume one another is spiritual cannibalism. It's to want to eat, fuel yourself off of somebody else. If I can tear them down, then I'll look better. If I can get them demoted, maybe I can be promoted. That's worldly thinking. And Paul here again says, this shouldn't be in the church of the living God. Walk in love. Refuse when you go home to rip each other apart. Now, I don't think that's happening in this church, so y'all keep smiling like you're not doing it. Choose unity. Choose to reject that tendency to accuse and criticize. Amen. And you will have to choose it. You'll have to guard yourself against it. You'll have to cast it down because it's our tendency in the flesh to do so. In fact, the next verse he says, walk in the spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The tendency of the flesh is to rip each other apart. Are y'all with me tonight? Reject it. The enemy will take the same thing and attack you from different directions. Well, look at the highlighting in her Bible. Doesn't she think she's spiritual? Or if she was really spiritual, she would have highlighted that verse. It's a no-win thing if you start listening to the wrong voices. And I've heard those voices. How about you? Way back before I cast them all down because I've not had a judgmental thought in years and years. I repent. You have to stay on guard against it. Amen. Notice the tie between fault finding and religion. Religion and the Pharisees were the ones that kept accusing Jesus. The perfect man. You go to a legalistic church and it's a place of extreme judgment. Amen. The skirt length, the hairstyle, whether they wore makeup, how they wore the makeup. Is it too much makeup? Did you always notice it's usually the women being judged? Men can dress looking sharp, but the women have to dress ugly. Like women are the source of all temptation. If you will develop yourself spiritually, it doesn't matter how the woman dresses. It matters what you entertain in your mind. Amen? And so, in religious circles, judgmentalism is the attitude of the core. Everybody is sized up when they come in. Do they fit into our mold? Are they right for us? Are they following the programs? And always places of extreme correction. In here, the only correction you should receive is if you're outside the law of love. And then it should be done in love. Everybody that comes in here needs change. Needs transformation. Everybody in here needs to go to another level of faith and development to walk in higher levels of power. Amen? And we have to not criticize people on their way to the next level. Amen? And when you do criticize, it's obvious there's another level you need to go to. We are called to walk in unity. I'm trying to remember what verses I went to last week. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 15. Peter says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. How many know you don't want to be a murderer? Shouldn't go around murdering people. Is that pretty obvious? Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief. I don't need thieves in the church. Right? I'm making a point with this, so y'all follow with me. Or as an evildoer, a wicked person, or as a busybody in other men's matters. We went from murderer, thief, evildoer, busybody. A gossip. Do you see how God rates criticism in the church? But we take it for granted because we were raised up critical. I mean, you spend all your life. I mean, what is the activity of the household? Who can we tear down? Who can we make fun of? Who can we criticize? Who's not meeting our standards? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, your friends, you go out and what do? You make fun of other people in the world. And God says, you don't understand. I rank that with murder and thievery. That's why I'm staying on the point so long. Because I want you to see it how God sees it. There's a thing in Scripture that just had bothered me for some time. Something that I just didn't comprehend fully. That in Scripture, that if you rob somebody, and I hate thievery. I hate it. As we mentioned this morning, everybody we prayed for lately that's gotten robbed, they've caught all the thieves. Every account, every situation. Praise God. And recovered the stuff. That the penalty for thievery in Scripture, in the Old Testament, was to pay back sevenfold. Amen. Sometimes fourfold. God says if you do it because they're hungry, you know, these payback. But the highest penalty we see was payback sevenfold. Me? Shoot them. Haman shoots a thief. I don't like thievery. If there weren't any thieves, we wouldn't have to lock our cars and our houses. We wouldn't have to buy a security system. Think the money it would save. We wouldn't have to walk in such distrust in society. I don't like thievery. But the penalty for adultery was to be stoned. To me, it seemed like a mismatch. Thievery, payback. Adultery, you die. And listen, I'm not in any way defending adultery. It's horrid. Are you following me? But it seems like adultery is more of a temptation of the flesh that you succumb to, and thievery is an intentional going, I'm going to go destroy somebody's household. And I've sought God. God, why the mismatch? Why is it like that? And then finally, I heard this. Adultery breaks covenant. Thievery doesn't break covenant. When people would make a covenant, in the old times, they would have a sacrificial animal. or they would cut their wrists or thumbs or whatever, and they would have blood shed, blood even transferred or shared. The blood representing, if this covenant is ever broken, the offender must die. Blood must be shed for a broken covenant. Because covenant was the highest level of contract you could enter into. Covenant guaranteed that if you made a covenant with someone, it would never be broken. Covenant was designed and established by God. He's the God of covenant. He gave the Old Covenant, New Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament. And God says, I am placing everything on your understanding of covenant as my reliability to fulfill my word in your life. I'm a God that cannot lie. I'm a God of covenant. We do not fully understand covenant as to be unbreakable. Do you follow me? And God wanted to understand, if you break covenant in any fashion, it is a extreme offense. And adultery, being covenant breaking, God says, you do not understand the level of violation of my standards you've entered into. You have violated my highest level. My highest level of relationship guarantee. Thievery is just somebody decided to steal something from you, but they weren't covenant with you. Once a covenant is established, standards are set in place that cannot be violated. And when we got saved, we came into covenant with God. And we as New Testament Christians got saved, we come into covenant with the God, the church God assigned us to. And He says, that covenant cannot be violated. You cannot tear each other down. You cannot accuse each other. Can't cheat on each other in a fashion of, you know, ripping each other apart. So God says, murder, thievery, busybody in the church. It's violating covenant. When you criticize, you're violating the covenant on the church. And if you leave here tonight and start ripping this message apart, may God have mercy on your souls. I want you to see this. See, we're always after these spiritual deep messages about, you know, interpretation of tongues and prophetic declarations of the end times. When in fact, some of the most important things we can learn are these things that keep us in covenant. How can I keep my tongue in check? James talked about it being a fountain that dispenses both pure water and polluted water. That it steers the course of your life. And yet God cannot bless a church whose tongue is running wild. We're called to bring it in. And you have to do it intentionally. You have to repent for it several times. You will. If you're really hearing God about covenant, and you're hearing God about walking at higher levels, you will say something and call your friend and apologize and say, you know what, I shouldn't have spoke like that. During the body of Christ, I shouldn't have said that. Will you forgive me? And I've repented before God for what I said, and I ask you to forgive me and not repeat any of it. If that never happens in your life, you're a whole lot more perfect than I've been, because I've had to do it. And if you can't do it, you better get before God and say, God, make me obedient. Because you sowed a seed of division when you criticize. And it'd be your responsibility to go destroy that seed before it spreads. You heard the story about, I've told it many times, about the gossiping that said something about somebody in the church. They released a criticism, and later they found out they were wrong. Right or wrong, they were critical. And they went before God and said, God, what can I do about it? And God said, take a feather pillow, take it outside. I want you to cut it open and spread. I want you to wave it and release all the feathers into the wind. It was a windy day. Release them out. So they did. And then God said, now pick them up. Pick up every feather. This is God, they're spread to the four winds. They're everywhere. I can never find them all. I can never pick them all up. He said, neither can you fully undo what you've done. Critical words are seeds of division. And God will not have it in the church of the living God. Amen? And I want you to know this is a safe house against attack. It's a safe house against being criticized. We prayed you in here. You prayed each other in here. We certainly don't want to tear apart what we've prayed so hard to bring together. Let's pray each other as matured and developed and rise up to the highest levels in the anointing versus tear each other apart. We're not to be like every other church. We're to be like God's end time church. And it'll require you to do radical things. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And let's go to verse number 29. It says, being filled with all unrighteous, talking about those who reject God's standards, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, gossip right in the middle of it, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. God puts covenant breaking and gossip right in the middle of this entire grouping. It's not to be in the church. It's not to be. You can't go home from church and have roast pastor, or roast assistant pastor, or roast youth pastor. Amen. You can't be calling your friends and talking about, you know, the other people in the church, or even people in the church, talk to them about other people. You cannot talk in a critical fashion towards people that have been covered by the blood. It's a violation. And I know to the natural mind it doesn't seem like a big deal. But to God, it's a very big deal. And if you can't control judgment, you'll never advance very far in the kingdom. A covenant person won't even meditate on flaws. Won't even think negative towards other people. You grab your thoughts. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. If you want to be successful in advancing spiritually, you've got to become your own thought police. Now this sounds, I tell you, when I first got saved, this sounded impossible. Take every thought captive. I'm to monitor my thoughts. I spent my whole life learning to daydream, letting my thoughts run rampant. You know, let my thoughts paint their own pictures and do their own thing. And wherever the mind wanted to go, hey, that was fine. And then God says, when you're saved, now you got to learn how to take them captive. How do you do that? How do you quit thinking about sin? How do you quit thinking about, you know, criticism? You know how? One thought at a time. You're required to police what's going through your head. Your soul is a place of conception, a place of imaginations. But over your soul is also your ability to watch over what's in that container. And to cast out what doesn't agree with wholesomeness, what doesn't agree with the Word of God. It says in Job, Job says, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? I'm in a covenant. And because I'm in covenant, I'm not allowed to look at other women. I'm not allowed to think about other women. Now listen. I have been able since the day I got saved to control my thoughts about other women. Because I'm in covenant to this one. And in all my years of being saved, I've never allowed my mind to go into having a relationship with another woman. It doesn't go in that direction. I don't let it go there. The devil would take it there. The devil would try to take you into illicit relationships with other people. What it would be like, you know, how you could do it. You can't go there. You shut it down, and you have the ability to do that. You have the ability not to think about anybody but your spouse. Hopefully, you've applied yourself to that. Well, if you can do it with your spouse, not think about other people other than your spouse, maybe you can do it with some other thoughts. Maybe you can learn to control your thoughts that you don't think evil about people in the church. You don't think negative or critical of people in the church. So you can take the same concept you use towards your marriage, hopefully that you're applying, and apply it to every thought you have. Police it and say, is this a legal thought for me to have? And if it's not, you cast it out. Philippians chapter 4 says, finally, brethren, what things soever are true, whatsoever things are just, lovely, pure, of a good report, if for anything of any virtue or any praise, think on these things. God gives you a whole list of what you can think about. And it's got to fit the criteria of being true, honest, lovely, just, pure, and of a good report, and full of virtue and praise. And if it doesn't follow those categories, cast it out. You are required to control what you think. Otherwise, you'll stay in bondage to everything you've been in bondage in the past. Because what you think controls what gets in your heart. And what gets in your heart will come out of your mouth. And the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what comes out of your mouth is going to control your life. If you can cast out critical thoughts before they take root within you, they will never come out of your mouth. And you're required to do that. You should have a mindset. We should have a mindset that we see over every life in the church the application of the blood. And recognize when we attack that person, we are attacking the very blood of Christ. And quit it. Cast it down. I've had conversations on more than one occasion where I'll be talking with somebody and some type of criticism will come up and one of us will catch it and say, wait, we're not going there. Can't go there. Because this is a safe zone. It's under the cover of the blood. And we're not here to judge each other. We're here to exhort each other. To uphold each other. Amen. And if there's correction to be done, it'll be done through the Holy Spirit and through leadership if necessary. The body's application of being self-corrective should be primarily applied to letting other people know you can't gossip in front of me. Not to go try to fix everybody in the church. Hope you're following this tonight. Romans chapter 2. Verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable. Oh man, inexcusable. No excuse, it says here. Whosoever thou art that judgest, for when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. It says here that judgmentalism is inexcusable. Now, chances are you've not heard this kind of message in the past, anything close to this level. But you know what? You've not been in a church where covenant's been upheld either. Chances are you've been in churches where gossip is running rampant. Criticism is, gossip is the rule of the day. But it's just harmless talk. It's just people, living life within Christianity. When gossip, you don't understand, you're doing stuff that's inexcusable. I need a safe church. I need it. Amen? And I'm protecting your safety, and hopefully you're protecting my safety. Do you follow me? I'm not letting people criticize you in front of me. And hopefully, you're doing the same thing for me. Our policing in the body of Christ should primarily be to shut down gossip and criticism. Because it says, judge not that you be not judged. Let's go a few more verses. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, let's go to verse 10. It says, now I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, for he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The accuser of the brethren is on earth. And he's trying to find somebody he can use to release words of criticism. Did you know the devil has no authority on earth? Let me restate that. He has no authority here. The only authority he can invoke on earth is if he can convince somebody to repeat his will. Because man has the authority. So he finds people to oppress. He finds people that he can dominate their thought life on. He finds people he can get negative and critical. And he gets them to voice his accusations. And as people voice his accusations, they empower the devil's will to be done. The accuser of the brethren has been cast down, and now he needs human tongues to use. And he will now attack you to attack each other. And I'm of the opinion I don't like the devil. And I want him to have no access in my life. And I certainly don't want to give his attitudes voice. So it's my responsibility to stay filled with the Spirit so there's no tendency to give way to his critical attitudes. Because a low spiritual fuel tank empowers him, I shouldn't say it empowers him, it gives him greater access to get to your tongue. And we're supposed to be full of the Spirit, not full of slander and accusation. We are the end time church. And I've got other verses we won't have time to go to. We can go all the way through the Gospels, all the way through the New Testament, and find this same thread woven throughout, the same revelation, that in the church of God, you're not allowed to tear each other apart. You're to walk in love and love your neighbor as yourself. All the way through. And yet in the church, it's kind of like tongues. We just read over it. Because in our natural mind, we think it's not that big a deal. But if we're going to go into the things of God, we got to move from what we think is a big deal to what God thinks is a big deal. You know what's not a big deal to God? Who won the national championship? No big deal to him. Did you follow me? What's a big deal to God is whether we criticize each other in the church. And we got to transition into what God thinks is important to move into the power God has made available. So covenant rule number one is a covenant Christian will not criticize, condemn, or critique somebody else in the body of Christ. You can criticize people in the world, they're not touched by the blood. Did you follow me? You can talk about our political system. You can talk about the wicked. Amen. Even condemn what they're doing. But you can't use that same criticism on those you're in covenant with. You're in covenant with the people in the church if you're a member of the body of Christ. Next week, we'll transition into looking about rule number two, which is a covenant Christian refuses to be offended. And if we can refuse to be offended, then if somebody breaks rule number one, it will have no effect on us. It keeps the seed of criticism from germinating in your life. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord God, you're raising up a body that is open to being used by you to walk in love. A body where it's a safe place to come in despite your failings, despite your lack of conformity to everybody else. It's safe for you to be yourself. We thank you for this. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.